Last week I finished the Privileges of the Kingdom series, and today, next Sunday, the 24th, I'm anticipating doing three standalone sermons prior to our Easter service. And this passage, which I've known of for obviously quite a long time, try to go through the Bible every year, Genesis to Revelation, but in watching and doing a Bible study with a couple of people, I felt like I should preach from this text today. I was going to wait, but I'll go ahead and read it. Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10, says this, "And a great road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. Lions will not lurk along its course, nor any other ferocious beast. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness." I'm going to preach for just a little while. I say that all the time, so I'm going to preach till I'm done, I guess. Either I'm done or you're done. People of the way. People of the way. God bless you. You may be seated. Oftentimes, there are multiple ways to do just about any kind of task. That very seldom is there only one way to do something. Now, people would tell you different at times, because most of the time that the way a person does something for them is the only way. Every other way is wrong. So they have this idea there's only one way to do this, but you only need to look at the barbecue here in Kansas City. Anybody like barbecue? Oh, can I get an amen? But every restaurant you go to is different. Kansas City barbecue, I mean, what is that? That's barbecue in Kansas City, but it's not a specific style, to be honest with you. You can go to places in Olathe. One place it'll be, the sauce will be savory, and the next place it will be sweet. It's different kinds of sauces. Well, while we're doing it, who likes savory sauce? Who likes sweet sauce? Who doesn't like sauce? All right, at least one has left the room who doesn't like sauce. We had this conversation on the way back from youth convention yesterday. But just looking at the restaurants, there's all kinds of ways to do it. And some people will use hickory, and some will use oak, and some will use mesquite. They use different kinds of woods and different temperatures and different lengths of time and different rubs and seasonings and sauces. It's all different. Some like their sauce all on their meat. Some like it on the side. It just depends. And there's multiple ways to do it, and for the most part, it's all good. Can I get a witness? When I was growing up, the Rubik's Cube came out. Seems like it's kind of gotten popular again these days. I could never get more than two or three sides that were all lined up like they were supposed to. It was pre-internet days. I'm that old. There was no internet. Al Gore had not invented it yet. That's tongue-in-cheek. So I didn't know that there's certain techniques you use and these algorithms you can use. But even with the Rubik's Cube, just a quick cursory glance will give you multiple ways to complete the Rubik's Cube. Anybody actually ever completed the Rubik's Cube without taking the stickers off and moving them? All right, a few of you. I haven't tried since there's been internet to actually do it and look and see what the algorithms are supposed to be. I know they have these contests and who can do it in like, I've seen it done in like less than 5 seconds. I mean, that's what they say. I don't know. I wasn't there, so I'm doubtful. I lived in Missouri for a long time, so you got to show me in person. How many of you finished the Cracker Barrel little puzzle on the table? I don't know how many ways there are to do that. Maybe one, maybe 72, I don't know. All I know is most of the time I fail. But there's probably a way, if not multiple ways. So some things can be done numerous ways, and other things, though, such as making it to heaven, there's not multiple ways. There is only one way. That there's not any road leads to heaven. It doesn't work in life. Every road won't get you to California. And heaven is so much greater than California. Why would we think that every road will get us to heaven? It is part of our culture now that this, there's no absolute truth. Your truth is good and my truth is good, so whatever you believe will get you there. Well, surely it's going to get you there, but it doesn't really work that way. There is only one way. You see in the title of this message, People of the Way. I didn't make that up. It is a biblical phrase. In fact, throughout the book of Acts, it is numerous times that reference to the way. Acts 9, 1 through 2. Now, Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Few verses later, but when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way. 14 verses after that, about that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. Acts 22, I persecuted, Paul said, this way. Acts 24, that according to the way that you call a sect, or you call this false religion, that's the God I serve, is the God of the way. Over and over throughout the book of Acts, living for Jesus is called the way. It is at Antioch that they're first called Christians, because they're talking about Jesus and they're talking about the Christ and they're living in a different way, living distinct. And so it moved from the way to Christians. But I would tell you that there is only one way, and you and I must follow that one way. In fact, we are called and commanded to walk in His ways if we want to be on the way. So, what is the way? This text I read, it's a little over halfway through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, a unique book in the Bible, 66 chapters. And Isaiah, as I've mentioned, some of you have heard me mention this before, that Isaiah in some ways parallels the whole Bible in the sense that the whole Bible has 66 books in it. And Isaiah has 66 chapters. That the Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has the remaining 27. And at that break in Isaiah, going from chapters 39 to chapter 40, there is a tone shift. There's a distinction that is made where Isaiah has been prophesying of destruction coming and all of these different things. Sure, there's glimmers of hope. The text that I read to you in Isaiah 35, it's one of those glimmers of hope, but there's a lot of judgment and things that are taking place before. But Isaiah 40, it's all hope after that. Comfort ye, my people, is what it starts with. I know I've prophesied all of this judgment and all of this destruction, but now this new part comes in, and it's all about what God is going to do, and that there is a God who delivers, there is a God who saves. And in the New Testament, what do we see? That God comes in human form, and He pays the penalty for our sin and redeems us. 39 and 27, that break in Isaiah mirrors somewhat the whole Bible. There are periods in that first section, as I mentioned, that speak of the immediate future, but some speak of the distant future. That it's not just this is what's getting ready to happen in the next 5 years, but he's speaking of thousands of years to later, what we would call the end time, or we would call the millennium. We see in Isaiah this near and far. We see in Isaiah at times multiple fulfillments of prophecy that it takes place in Isaiah's day, but then it again is referred to by Jesus and others in the New Testament as that which is still to come. So in the immediate context of the passage that I read, and that will be the structure of this message, Isaiah chapter 34, it speaks of the destruction of the nations. It speaks of God coming in and wiping out the nations and taking the once fertile lands of the nations. The enemies of Israel, the enemies of God, the ones that are not following in Him, and He makes their land a desert. He wipes everything out, speaking just like what you would see of the end times when God comes to judge the nations and to bring down all human government. But in the midst of that, chapter 35 speaks of this period of restoration that is going to come. And this restoration that is coming in the future has a number of elements, and I've chosen to just go to the 8th verse. Chapter 35, it only has 10 verses. But these last three speak of a way. Not just a way, but it speaks of the way. So what is it about this way that God has prepared for His people? Ultimately, this, and it's the big idea, God has prepared a way for His people. Therefore, you and I, He says, must walk in His ways. So what is this way? What does it look like? The first thing that the text tells us is this, is it is a sure way. It says, a great road will go through that once deserted land. When you think of a great road, you don't think of gravel, you don't think of dirt, you don't think of a path through the woods, you think of a prepared highway, you think of a road with lots of lanes to it, and you think of lots of asphalt, and it looks good. And while Isaiah may not have pictured that in his mind, he was thinking that this is a sure way. It's not a path or a road that's going to be washed out when it rains. I lived in North County, North St. Louis County, a lot of roads that I would travel doing these shortcuts through from one part to the next may be unpassable in high water. That the rains would come and the water would come up, and it was so common that they would have on the side of the road in the low spots, they would have measuring sticks so you could see how high the water was. And if you lived down there, you just have to find a different way to get home if you got home at all. Not a great road. Oh, sure, it was paved, but it wasn't always safe. It was not always sure. But he says this is a great road, a dependable road, a road with no potholes. St. Louis, there's a guy on, I think he's on YouTube, Instagram, a bunch of different places. His whole channel, he probably makes lots of money doing this. He goes around. Somebody showed it to me. It's full of profanity. I wouldn't encourage you to do that. But he would go around and find wonderful potholes in St. Louis. And then he would go off on a diatribe talking about how bad the roads were in St. Louis. Standing next to a pothole. And then he would exaggerate the damage to the vehicles and various things. Potholes are not good. And when you don't see a pothole, it can be dangerous. But this is a great road. It is a sure road. There's no potholes. There's no need to resurface. It's dependable. But he goes on, not just saying it's a great road, but he gives it a name. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Look at your neighbor and say, Highway of Holiness. Holiness is a main adjective used to describe God. It's of course a noun, but it's used of God to say that He is a holy God. And what that means is that there is no sin in Him. There is nothing that is untoward. There's nothing immoral. That He is absolute perfection. And holiness then is that which is absolutely perfect and absolutely in right standing with God. It's called a highway of holiness. Once again, that highway speaks to something that's not just a little path through the woods, but this is intentional. It's holy because it is made by a holy God. That holy God that is calling you and I to be holy. Look at your neighbor, tell him God wants us to be holy. It's holy because it leads to a holy city. God is holy. We're going to a holy city. But most importantly, for what the text would tell us, is that the people that are able to be on this way have to be holy. Kadesh, it is the Hebrew word for holy or sanctified, which means to be set apart, to be sacred, to be set apart just for God's use. And I'm not going to get into too much detail about holiness, but understand this, that it is a holy way for a holy people. God is endeavoring to make you and I holy, that sets us apart from the rest of the world. I was thinking about this probably in relation to another sermon, but the Bible would say of the people of God, Jesus himself would say this in the Sermon on the Mount, that you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Nobody takes a candlestick and then puts it under a bushel basket and hides it. It defeats the purpose of being light. Why would you hide the candle? It doesn't give you light if you hide it. And this analogy popped into my head sometime in the middle of the night. God has called us to be his people. We call ourselves Christians, but we're to be the light of the world. And the analogy that I thought of is this, is that there are people on the police force. You know who they are. They have uniforms, they have vehicles, they have badges, they have guns. Easy to see. Not hard to figure out if they're policemen or not. But then there are those that are undercover policemen. And their job is to make sure that no one knows that they're on the police force. They go undercover and they act just like everybody else around them. If they're trying to bust a drug ring, what do? They go in and sometimes they actually use the drugs and they're gathering information and they're setting up and they're reporting all of the information back. They're undercover. Nobody knows. But what God is calling us is not to be undercover Christians. He's calling us to be people that everybody knows. That you can look and go, yeah, that's a Christian. Because they live different. They act different. They walk different. They talk different. They dress different. They're just different. We are set apart and called to be holy. And it is a highway of holiness. God could have used all kinds of adjectives. He could have said it's a highway of salvation, highway of deliverance. But he chose to say it's a highway of holiness. The third truth we see about this path, this road, this great road through the desert, or that which was once desert, is an exclusive way. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. Evil-minded people, those who are sinful, those who are living like the world, those who are living in opposition to God's ways, those are the people who, he says, they can't be on this road. They can't be on this way because they're evil-minded. They're doing sinful deeds. They're doing sinful acts. And then he makes this next jump and he says, the fools can't be on this way either. There are two kinds of fools in the Bible. Proverbs. Well, let me go to Psalms. Psalms would say this: the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That the ones who would say that there is no God, he said, they'll never walk here. They'll never be on this path. But Proverbs lists a whole lot of other places where it talks about the fool, and those are people who refuse to follow God's way. People who refuse to live in the way that he's calling them to live. And if you read the book of Proverbs, it's over and over, the fool is this, the fool does that, the fool. People that don't walk in his way. But God would say through the prophet Isaiah, only people who walk in God's ways get to be on this highway. It is an exclusive way. I wish everybody got to be on his way. I wish everybody would follow God. In fact, it is God's desire is there. It is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you already know repentance is turning from sin and turning toward God. It's turning from trying to save yourself to allowing him to save you. God's desire is that everybody would repent and would turn. But since they don't, those who don't repent and those who don't turn to him, they don't get to walk on this way. It's only for those who walk in his way. Fourthly, it is a safe way. I know that sounds like a grocery store, but it is a safe way. Lions will not lurk along its course, nor any other ferocious beast. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. No deadly animals. No demons. The Bible would say of Satan that he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There's no demons on this way. God is keeping every one who is on this way. He keeps them safe. There was a song a number of years back, and it was a cool song. It was a fun song. I want it all back. Whatever the devil stole from me, I want it back. I mean, it's fun. Not theologically accurate. Because the devil can't steal anything from you. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's true. But if you're a child of God, he can't take anything from you. He stole my peace and he stole my joy. No, you gave it up. You can give up all the blessings of God and you can give up all the favor of God, but the devil can't take it from you. God, if you're walking in his way, he keeps a hedge of protection around about those who serve him and love him. It is a safe way. The only danger we have is if you get off the way. There is a ditch on both sides of the way. And if you get off the way, you're really on your own. But as long as you stay on the road, you're okay. Lastly is this, it is a joyful way. Look at your neighbor and say, it's a joyful way. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. It is a joyful way because the destination is worth celebrating. The destination is worth having joy over. Anybody looking forward to getting to heaven? Anybody looking forward to a time when you will spend forever with Jesus? It's joyful because of its destination. It's joyful, joyful because there is no struggle when we get there. No sin, no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no death. Everything that's negative has passed away. And so when you're on the way, it's a way of joy, knowing that I'm heading to a city whose builder and maker is God. That no matter what difficulties we may face here,
I'm going where there's no more pain and sickness. It's no trouble at all. No tiredness anymore. Somebody say amen to that. Joyful. It is a joyful way. The Bible would say the joy of the Lord is my strength. That when we walk with Him, joy is what we get. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you're in His way and on His way, there is joy because we're walking in relationship with Him and our destination is heaven. It's a joyful way. When I thought about this message, and as I've told you, that I preach expositorily, which means that try to take the point of the passage to make it the point of the sermon. Don't just pull a word here or there and then just run off with it and come up with some. Those are called NASA sermons, where you launch them off and then you never go back to the launching pad again. So I try to stick with the text. Not only making the point of the passage the point of the sermon, but most of the time, because of the style of preaching I prefer, I take the structure of the passage and structure the message around that. Which is why some Sundays I might have 3 points, and some I might have 5 like today, and some I might have 22. No, just kidding. I'll shorten the passage up if I get that. So I could try to drive this home any number of ways, but I chose to do my typical synopsis, repeat the points. It's a sure way. It's a holy way. It's an exclusive way. It's a safe way. It is a joyful way. They're practicing for Palm Sunday. But the question would be that He's prepared this way and it's only for those who walk in His ways. So then, what are His ways? I've alluded to them and stated certain ones throughout the message. But as I often do use contrast, which is the mother of clarity, that it is not, His ways are not this, just having knowledge of Him. Just His ways are not just knowing the Bible. His ways are not just knowing truths about Him. His ways are not just being able to even quote Scripture. His ways are not just coming to church. His ways are much more than that. His ways are not just believing certain truths or facts about Him. Oh, but His ways are love for God and love for others. His ways are holiness of lifestyle, holiness of motives, and holiness of thoughts, holiness of desires. That the things that I want to do, are they in alignment with what God says? We've talked about it before, but if what I want to do is not in alignment with His ways, Jesus would say we're guilty of it already. That doesn't mean go out and do it. That means God purify and cleanse me so my thoughts and my motives and my desires line up with yours. That if my lifestyle doesn't line up with what He would call me to in His Word, then it's changing my lifestyle. Changing the way I live to live like Him. His ways are total dedication and commitment to Jesus. It's not a half-hearted kind of faith. As musicians and singers would come in, it's I like saying singers come, man. It is total dedication and commitment. How many of you in this room had some New Year's resolutions? Anybody have New Year's resolutions? I'll go ahead and lift your hand. You know where I'm going with the next question, but go ahead and lift your hand so we can know you had them. How many of you have broken some or all of those? I assume everybody should just probably keep their hand up. I want to do this, but it's not total commitment and dedication. And there are people that will make a decision, I want to follow Jesus. And it lasts about a day or two when they start counting the cost and realize that it's more than just coming to church every once in a while. When they realize it's more than just I get to be saved, but there's more. I have to now actually change my life. I actually have to follow Him and live like He wants me to. Total dedication and commitment to Jesus. The series I just finished, Privileges of the Kingdom, it was wrapped around the seven M's of discipleship, the seven characteristics of a disciple. A disciple is a member of the body of Christ because they've experienced a new birth, and a member of a local congregation where they faithfully live in community and they worship together. That a disciple is a magnifier. That's one who worships God. That's one who in their corporate worship like we did today, but also in your prayer closet, in your private devotion, you're spending time with Jesus on a daily basis. A disciple, and this is somewhat maybe the hardest one or near the hardest for some. A disciple is also a mature, someone who's growing in relationship, someone that recognizes, yes, He saved me, but I'm a long way from being conformed to His image. I have more to do. I have more that I need to work on if I'm going to really walk in His ways. A disciple is a minister, someone who serves the body of Christ in the world using the gifts that God has given them. A disciple is a manager, which is the word we're using for stewardship. That means they're faithfully committed to doing and using their money, their time, their talent God's way, giving tithes, giving offering to the Lord, dedicating time to Him. A disciple is also, in the sixth M, is messenger, someone who shares the gospel with others. Some who tells others about Jesus. Some who looks for opportunity. Someone that's like as you would find listed on our website under one of our values, intentional evangelism. Somebody who's not just waiting on somebody to come and ask, but they're intentionally looking for opportunities to share the gospel. And seventh and finally is this, a disciple is a multiplier, which I preached about last week. It's not just somebody who tells others about Jesus and hope they get converted, but it's somebody who walks alongside them until they get converted. And when they're converted, they're walking alongside of them because they're further down the road. They're further down the way. And so they're saying, hey, let me show you how to pray and how to read your Bible, and let me show you what you need to know so you can live for Him. Let me model for you what it looks like. That's total dedication. I could come up with probably a myriad of other ways to explain that, but it's at the end of the day, it's about being all in for Jesus. All in for Jesus. It just popped into my head, but I'm not going to say the name because I may mix up the name. College quarterback, was super talented. He May, I don't remember if he won the Heisman, but he had a lot of accolades, played for USC. He got drafted high in the NFL, first round draft pick. A star expected to, man, do big, make a lot of money. But he, when he got to the NFL, he was a bust. And it would later come out, and I guess some knew it at USC. They knew that his lifestyle and the way he was living, his dad was kind of a dictator. His dad was living vicariously through him and wanted him to make it big in the NFL so he could be the father of an NFL quarterback. I think it wasn't until he got to the pros that he had a cheeseburger. Maybe one of the stories that I heard. All of these things that his dad was making him do. And then when he got freedom, he put all that aside and then just went his own way and was a bust. Total dedication is not just for a moment, not just because a pastor says this is what you need to do. That's not dedication to me. It's dedication to Him. It's being all in for Jesus. It's doing things His way because you're all in for Him. Not all in for somebody else. Not all in because somebody else motivates you. I see people in relationship and married and otherwise in relationship, and one person, they want to be all in, but the other person doesn't. And almost always the person who wants to be all in, who has a significant other that's not all in, they give up on that and they never make it all the way. Because the influence and the pressure keeps them from being all in for Jesus. This highway, it's reserved for those who walk in God's ways. It's not a one time or one week I walked in His ways and I get to be there. No, I walk in His ways all the time. Do I stumble and fall? Yeah, but I get back up and I keep walking in His ways. Do I mess up? Sure, everybody messes up, but do I get up and I keep walking in His ways? And constantly asking the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to, how do you want me to live? What do you want me to change? What can I do to be conformed to the image of Jesus? 5 chapters later in Isaiah, and I close with this. Isaiah would put forth this prophecy. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This prophecy by Isaiah would be repeated John the Baptist, who was preparing a way for Jesus. Jesus is the way. No other way will do. Jesus is the only highway, and He calls us to walk in His ways. So my admonition to you today is this: sell out to Jesus for eternity. That I'm going to live with Him forever. But I don't just want eternal life, and I'm going to sell out to Him now, because if I don't sell out now, I'll never get there. And whatever it you need to do to change, to walk in His way, I'm asking you, make the change. Sell out completely. If it's not being sold out, then sell out. If it's just, I know He doesn't want me to do this, but I'm going to keep doing it anyway. No, sell out to Him today. Would you stand together? Would you lift your hands, your voices? And would you pray and ask the Lord to help us to be totally sold out and dedicated to Him? to commit to understanding and walking in His ways. Jesus, we want to walk in Your way. We want to be people of the way. And we can only do that when we walk in a way that pleases You. We can only do that when we walk in a way that pleases You. So Lord, purify and cleanse me. Lord, take out all the things in my life that aren't pleasing to You. Speak to me so I will know. Speak to me and I will listen, Lord, and I will make the changes that You want. But I'll be dedicated and committed to You, Lord. I will remove things out of my life and I will put the good things in my life. God, we want to walk in Your ways today. We want to walk in Your ways today. We want to follow You today, Lord, but not just this day, but every day. We want to be on the way. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Fill us, Jesus, we pray. Fill us, we pray.